In the book of Ephesians, the book of Galatians, as well as the rest of the Bible, there's some great, wonderful truths, some rich, deep mysteries of God are pointed out. In Galatians, it more or less has to do with faith and the program and plan to faith, which the average reader, he'll read that and never understand. Never understand. Read it, be able to quote it, the whole thing, and never understand it. So it's a wonderful, wonderful challenge to humanity to be able to understand. I read to you a few nights ago how that God hath wrought such thing in Christ that in the third chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So, very evidently, Paul, as he goes on to say in the ninth verse, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's very evident here that Paul has come to a great mystery, a great revelation, and it is after Calvary. And now he says, "I magnify my office because I am the apostle to the Gentile church." And then he says, "This was made known unto me by revelation." Though he had learned at the feet of Gamaliel for years, he had studied, but still, when it came to this wonderful experience with God, he went away into the Arabian desert, and God revealed to him by revelation this wonderful mystery. That's why the Bible said, "Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation." So then we say, well, what do we mean, Brother Pike, by the wonderful mystery of God? What is meant by that statement? Well, it's like this. He said, "And it was made known unto me as to this wonderful revelation." He called the mystery a revelation. And indeed, it is true, because a hidden truth is a mystery, but a revealed truth is a revelation. So that which is mysterious as to being hid, the Bible said that belongs to God. But that which is revealed as to revelation, that belongs to man. And so the great mystery that had been hid in Christ before the world ever was, according to the eternal purpose that God had purposed in Christ before the world was, it is so beautiful, it is so staggering, it is so astounding when you come to understand it and you come to know what he did in Christ. And though we preach to you ever so much, yet many thousands and millions of people will never see this. Though they hear the word of God with regularity, many preachers that preach have no idea what they're preaching. Even though they feel that they do, they can quote the Bible, they can read the Bible, they can study the Bible, they can teach you the Bible, but with all respect to them, they still don't know what they're saying. But there is a group of people, there is a body of people, there is some people that's going to receive this revelation and receive this great, wonderful mystery. And in so doing, they are going to be special people in Christ. Paul was a special person in Christ. You don't really find anybody talking about the revelation much except Paul and St. John the Divine. These two speak of it. These two, were acquainted with revelation. The Lord said, "Pray that God will grant unto you this spirit," or that is through Paul, the utterance came, "Pray that I'll give you this spirit." And then Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. I said the other night, I repeated again tonight, that God is a spirit. They that worship God must worship him in spirit. In St. John, he told the woman at the well, when she insists that there was a certain place to go to worship God, kind of like we are today, you know, we go to Little Bethlehem, or we go over to the First Church, or we go over to the Baptist, Methodist, or wherever we go, we say this is the place to worship God. And here Jesus, he reproved the woman, and he said, woman, the time is coming. And knowing that he was God standing there talking to her, he said, and now is. When the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. So it's very evident that in this, we see that there is a mystery. Now, this was hid in times gone by. It was hid. The Bible said that God hath hid this from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent. But he hath revealed it unto babes, or made it revelation unto babes, such as are willing to learn. So then, that means that there is a mystery, and it is hid in Christ. And when the Bible speaks of this mystery, it says, great is the mystery. Now, the average person won't never know this, because the average person eats, drinks, they laugh, they talk, they ride, they visit. Their mind is on the opposite sect, and their mind is on buying and selling and eating and drinking and visiting with relatives and natural duties and all of these things. They are taken with these things, and they will never, never, no, never know these things. Never know them. But the thing is, we are here, as Paul said, these mysteries having been given, then they are for the church. And since Calvary now is made known to the church, or that is, it is available to the church to know, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So then, what is this mystery? It is the manifold wisdom of God. It is not the wisdom of men. Paul said, I didn't come to you in the wisdom of men. Howbeit, in the Spirit we do speak wisdom, he said, as to the wisdom of God. But he said, I don't want to come to you in the wisdom of men. So here it said, now there is made known unto the church the manifold, not just a little bit of it, but the manifold wisdom of Almighty God, even reaching unto the heavenly places. And this is why that I don't understand the church in general of today. You know, I go to churches all around. I've been doing it for many years, all around the world and the different places. And I preach and I talk to the ministers. And I can hardly find a minister. But what he just preaches, the surface of the word, as to, you know, as to what the word says, as to the natural surface of the word. And when it comes down to spiritual interpretation and spiritual revelation, it's hard to find anybody to even converse with. And I wonder why, knowing that these things are made available to the church, and they're so wonderful and so staggering, and they're so worthwhile, and I not see people running after the world and running after their own fleshly feelings and their own fleshly mind and their little old heritage in the earth, and giving all of their life and strength to something that's in the earth that not even worth the time of day. All of it'll pass away. Putting all the emphasis on education and positions and being celebrities and being dignitaries and having skill and the knowledge of the world and all these kind of things. And I think, well, my God, what's wrong? Why don't they go after this? But they don't go after it because they don't see it. They don't see it. A man doesn't walk after it because he doesn't see it. See, he doesn't see it. Someone said, well, Brother Pike, you know, this is here and there and everywhere. Now, I beg your pardon. I've been here and there and everywhere, as we say. And it isn't there. I hear people say that, and people talk about that, you know, and say, well, you know, I can tell that in their spirit, and he's just vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He thinks he knows something somebody else don't know. No, it isn't that way at all. It's not the way I feel at all. I'm telling you like it is. It isn't here, there, and everywhere. I've searched diligently for it, and like the Bible said, very few there is, small flock. They're the ones that find it. And besides that, it's not here and there and everywhere. It said in other ages, this was not even made known to the sons of men. Somebody said, well, it's for sure it's revealed to them now. That isn't what it says. It says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. All right, so somebody said, but Brother Pike, it says down here, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's right. It is now available. Available how? Through the apostles and prophets to the church. Where is the confirmation of that? In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So then it says that the ministry is there for the perfecting of the saints, and that they might thoroughly furnish the church as to the body of Christ with this understanding that God has given to them. And even then, it doesn't say that this is made known to the fivefold ministry. It says unto his holy apostles and prophets. But anyway, it does say here that for the perfecting of the saints. We are set there for the perfecting of the saints and the perfecting of your faith. Paul said, we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. Or that is to say, we are set here to perfect the church. And when the church becomes perfect, then the translation will take place in the body. So we find out that this is something that is wonderful in that God is going to perfect the church. It doesn't say that when the gospel goes into all the world for a witness and all the world is perfected. It does say that when the gospel has gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. Very evident that the thing that's going to bring the end of the world is the revealing of the knowledge of God as to repentance. But as to the church, they have something that's extra special. And of course, that extra special thing is the perfecting as to translate and change their body. People who go through the tribulation will have heard the word of God, just like you've heard the word of God. And they will go through the tribulation. And as I said, the church will not go through the tribulation. As I said the other night when we was talking, I was talking about the church not going through the tribulation. And I tried to explain that there is no way that the church can go through the tribulation. And then the question would arise, why is that? How do you know, Brother Pike, that the church does not go through the tribulation? I know that it could not go through the tribulation because the Bible said that gross darkness shall cover the people. And the Bible said Antichrist's kingdom will be filled with darkness. And I know that darkness has to do with intellectual ignorance from the old tree of knowledge. And that in that they are reflectors, once the church goes out, they do not reflect any more light as to having any kind of understanding or knowledge, not even enough to perfect healing medicines. The Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicine, because healing is from the knowledge of God that comes to the people. As we say, God allows this as to his people, while they're coming into faith to perfect their faith, and he allows it for the world, that the world might go on and continue unto the end, not having faith to believe for divine deliverance. But as you and I, we're like in school or college, we're training, and we're coming more and more to the wonderful knowledge of God, the wonderful mind of God, that we may have this wonderful faith of God. That's why the Bible said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. First of all, we have to realize that we are the body of the Lord Jesus, members in particular, and we're to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Or that is, if I am the body of Jesus Christ, I shouldn't have my mind anymore. My natural mind should be gone, because my natural man is dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. Whereas the Bible said, consider yourselves, or reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus, alive unto God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whereas in this, I'm simply saying that we are supposed to be no more, and he's supposed to be forever. He became us in his body as a body of sin to forever do away with sin, that our sin might be forever gone. He took my body and took my body to Calvary, and God smote it and pacified his wrath against sin and the perverted image. He done away with it, and the image of iniquity was gone. So then Christ made an end of sin. So then we see that as to an end of sin, the image of iniquity is gone. But at the same time, we have to realize that the life that was in that body that was given as an atonement, in that it was the Lamb without spot, blemish, whatever, that this life, this spirit, this Christ, that tabernacled in that body, left that body, and he had to have another body. So then, as he was resurrected in the new form, sown in weakness, raised in power, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, are the proof of our offenses as to having offended against God, was gone by God smiting the body, and he cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" That done away with me and my problems. Now, and the resurrection of that body was the proof that I am justified forevermore in the sight of God, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, justification by faith of Christ Jesus, being sanctified by the faith which is in him. So then, if we exchange bodies, it's very evident that that body that he took was my body. So then, I am now dead. Now, if he came forth in another body, and the Bible said that when he was resurrected, that he come in a different form. Now, if he came in a different form, we know that was the same Jesus that went down to the grave, or it wouldn't be a true resurrection. So coming up in this different form, it does not mean it wasn't Jesus, but it means it was not in the image of sin, but it was in the image of the glorification, sown in weakness, raised in power. So when he come up, that meant that that was the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, as I was the body of Adam, and he came as the body of Adam in the body of Jesus, then he smote that, he killed that, he done away with that. Now that he's resurrected, we are by the washing of regeneration in this generation as to Jesus the Christ being the beginning of the creation of God, as to the kingdom made anew and everything coming in, as to the kingdom of heaven. And this is what confounded the Jews. They could not understand that when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." See, so then, that means that I am no longer my own, but I am bought with a price. to glorify God in my body. And this is not me living, but this is Christ living within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And when you look at me as a natural person and you say, well, Brother Pike, you're still there, that's where you're wrong. Because I died at Calvary. I died. Somebody said, well, that's just a saying, Brother Pike, for you to just latch on to until everything comes to pass. No, that's not a saying. That's where we get all mixed up, is in this fictitious imagination. We see so many things on television and hear so many things on the radio, and we read so many things in the newspaper until we get fictitious in our mind. It's actually a fact that I died at Calvary, and I am no more as to who I was when I came into this world. And I died not in your sight, because you still see me as my faltering, stumbling, staggering way of life. But I died in the sight of God, and God hath never seen me again since the foreknowledge of the world as to where the Lamb was slain for my sins. There, never again, down through all of history, he never looked, he never saw me. At any time. And then Calvary confirmed what he had done as to the manifestation of God given to us in Christ before the world ever was, brought to light or revealed at Calvary, preached to us down through the church ages that we might believe, comprehend, to see the heights, depth, width, and length. That is to say, this light having shined in darkness, and the darkness, intellectual ignorance, could not comprehend it with all of their learning. But we, being children of light, we comprehend with the mind of Christ the heights, the glory, all of these wonderful things of God. All right, so then we see now, we are alive now, and I am living now, and yet not I, Paul said, but it is Christ within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, now the Spirit of Christ is on the inside of you. We'll accept that. But see, he did not stop there. The Bible said that this life of Christ may be made manifest in my mortal genes. And then he said, I am bone of his bone and I am flesh of his flesh. So then let not sin reign in your mortal body. Be holy in body and in spirit. And this is where a lot of people get off. Out in the world they say, well, I believe God's done the work. You know, he's made me right in spirit. And I can live it up in the flesh. I can do whatever I want to in the flesh. It doesn't matter what I do. It has nothing to do with it. God took care of it. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. Whatever you do, that's what you are. If you entertain yourself with the world and you give your body to the world, you can tell God whatever you want to. Try to tell the world whatever you want to. But the child is known by his doing. What you do, that's what you are. All right. Not he that saith, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Your faith without works is altogether dead. All right, so then we see that we are indebted to God in the sense that Christ left that body. Now he is seeking a body, and I have given him my body. So then it is Christ that liveth within me, not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, which is within me. And I thank God, Paul said, Christ, who always gives me the victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even my faith and confidence in what he wrought for me at Calvary. So we see then we should walk circumspectly, maintaining good works, departing from iniquity, letting our light so shine that men may see our good works, glorify our Father which is in heaven. So we are now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, according to my measure, according to your measure, according to his measure, her measure, or their measure. See, whatever your measure is, that's what you are in the body of the Lord. There's no need of you trying to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You can't say, well, bless God, I'm a Bethlehemite, or I belong to the First Church, or God loves me because I have a special appearance or special physique in my body, or I am special in my knowledge, I'm very knowledgeable, or I have lots of money, security, ability, a skill, and I'm a little bit different. God doesn't judge that way at all. He has no respect of human person. Webster speaks of the person as being the body. See, he is no respecter person. He only respects Christ in you, and that is a measure of Christ. If there is no Christ in you, he hath no respect for you.
And if you have a little bit of Christ in you, he hath a little bit of respect for you. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. He doesn't respect you at all if you don't have Christ. And he will cause your blood, if you're living at that time, to run to the horse's bridle. He will destroy you and put you into the flames where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. He will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And that into everlasting damnation. So God doesn't have respect for any living human being. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. See, and God hath laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity for us all. He was bruised for our transgressions. And the chastisement of my peace and your peace was upon the backs of Jesus Christ, by whose stripes we are healed. And the Bible teaches that the promises of God is to whosoever find them, it is life unto them if you find the promises of God. And it is health to all of your flesh, for he sent his word and healed them. I am the God that healeth thee. I am the God that forgiveth all of thine iniquities. All right, so then we see here a great, wonderful thing. What is this mystery? This mystery is the revealing of the contents of that great seal book. This is the great, wonderful revealing of the mind of God. The great mind of God that was put in its fullness in the body of Jesus Christ and severally divided, in that when he raised from the dead, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now you say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike, led captivity captive? Well, death is a power of captivity. Sin is a power of captivity. Lust is a power of captivity. Many other things of Lucifer being a power of captivity. All kind of spirits. Jesus captured those powers of captivity. And when he ascended, he led captivity captive. He was captivating captivity. So, and then the Bible said he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. The Bible said, as to Paul speaking, saying unto Timothy, the others, neglect not the gift that is within thee, that was given to thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbyter, which of course is the aged ones. And don't neglect those gifts. Let your gift work. Whatever the gift is, even as we say the gift of the Holy Ghost, see, is given by the laying on of hands. And let your gift so work that your light will shine and men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We find out then when we talk about the mystery of God that the church is running way behind. For I say again, what is this mystery? What is this mystery? This mystery is Christ being revealed within you. I say this so often. The Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him to show unto his people, his servants, to make this known to the church, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or that is to say, Calvary, the veil, is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Christ as to God being made known to the world. Never before had God been made known to the world. Why is it then referred to as the great manifold wisdom of God or the great knowledge of God? Because the Bible said that no man has seen God at any time, nor can see him. Jesus Christ alone dwelling in the great light, which means knowledge, that great light hath declared him. God is a declaration. He declares himself through vocal utterance and through human instrumentality. To you and I, flesh is great. We are an image. We are bones. You know, we are great and mighty. And when you talk of something invisible and something spiritual, you know, we put that beneath our notice as being a nothing because we're the all-important. But folks, it's just exactly the reverse. Paul said, things that you see, these things were not made of things that you see and behold, but they were made by the invisible things of God. And that the invisible has created that of visibility. And that all of the invisible things of God, they're clearly understood, being made known by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead, in that these are vanities and these are typical of the invisible world, or symbolics, or, as Paul said, allegories. So then in this, Paul, the great revelator, saw this even in the days of Abraham. He looked back and saw Sarah as heavenly Jerusalem and Hagar as the earthly Jerusalem, which now is in bondage to the children. In that people that are relating to the human senses that relates to that which emanated from God, they're bonds children. All they can think about is the passions, human senses, human exhilaration, human excitement, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, money, faces, forms, bodies, all these kind of things. That's what they are. They're children of bondage. They eat, they drink, they buy, they sell, they ride. They go, do whatever, see, because they are the bonds child. But we're not the bonds child. My body is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus. At death, my spirit is my inner man now, which belongs to another world, even the angelic world. My angel being there in that world now abides in heaven. And Satan cannot touch me because he cannot get near me. He has to have a body to get through to get to my spirit. He cannot because my body is dead and buried and gone. See, it's all over. It's finished. Jesus did it at Calvary. Jesus finished it. He said, Father, it is finished. Satan cannot get beyond Calvary. We're not under the curse. We're not under the curse. We are not under sin. We're not under sickness. We're not under poverty. We're not under death. Jesus ended death. See, the Bible said, if this saying shall be brought to pass, oh, death, where is thy sting? Now, I ask the question, death, where is thy sting? Death doesn't have any sting because Jesus took the sting out of death at Calvary. At Calvary, he took the sting out of death. That's what he did. See, he took the sting out of death. When he died for me, that was that I should die no more. I am now alive forever. I pass from death unto life and am alive forevermore. See, this is eternal life. Even that ye should believe on the Son, for this life is in the Son, as to the Word, the Spirit, the Christ. And whosoever hath the Christ, as to the Son, being born of the Spirit inwardly, he hath the life. But if you have not the Son, then you have not the life. You can be a believer, whatever. You know, but that doesn't do the job. So then, when we think of Christ, he took the sting out of death through the body of Jesus. Then it says, because the sting of death is gone. It says, grave, where is thy victory? Jesus, as to the resurrected Brother Pike, as to the resurrected you, who are the bodily members of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did not the grave hold us? Why did it not hold Jesus? Why did it not? Because it doesn't have any victory. It doesn't have any power to hold. See, because to hold a body, there must be sin involved. And if sin is involved, then death is involved. And if death is involved, that means from the dust thou art unto the dust thou shalt return, as in Adam all die. But in Christ Jesus, all are made alive. So then there's nothing involved there as to that. See, and Jesus said, I, the Son of Man, who was in heaven, who is in heaven, who came down from heaven, who goes back to heaven. What was he saying? He was saying, in Brother Pike, who came from heaven, he's in heaven, he will go back to heaven, whatever it might be. Or he said, he is in heaven right now. Right now. See, I come from heaven, I go back to heaven. He said that for their earthly understanding. Because he told Nicodemus, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. How could he go back to heaven when he was already in heaven? But he was only saying, this is it. This is the change. You are of the dust. From the dust thou art. To the dust thou shalt return. I am not of this world. Ye are of this world. See, but I'm not of this world. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. All right. So we're beginning to see. See, we know then that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dead to sin. The grave hath no victory over us. See, and death is swallowed up in victory. And that victory was what Christ wrought for us. Or this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith in what Christ Jesus wrought for us. So then he sanctifies our heart by faith of Christ Jesus. He purifies our heart by faith. So then by the grace of God as to what he did with Jesus. By the grace of God through your believing as to faith. Are ye saved, and not of works, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. For the gift of God is eternal life. They that follow me are my sheep, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you follow me, Jesus said, and my sheep know my voice, and they will follow me, and a stranger they will not follow. Whereas the Bible speaks of Satan being a stranger, a robber, and liar, cheat, whatever, a murderer. But we don't follow him. We don't follow a stranger. We know the voice of our Lord, and we follow him, and we desire him. All right, so we see again the question arises, what is this wonderful mystery? What is this wonderful revelation? It is the abundance of life, the great, mighty abundance of life. The word abundant filled up and overflowing. David said, and he maketh my cup to overflow. So Jesus saying, I am the Prince of Life. I come that you may have life and that more abundant, filled up and overflowing. So then this great mystery is the abundance of life. What is that abundance of life? It is the knowledge of God. For the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and this Word is spirit and life. God was the Word. He is spirit and life. So he presents himself as a spirit through this Word, as to the listening of the ears, through the vibrations of the ears. And as you hear the Word, it forms something in you. It causes a quickening. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, you'd have to explain that more. Or they would say, couldn't be like that, Brother Pike. But it is like that. So then if someone would believe that, they would say, well, then the rest of the world would be lost. You know, if in this English language, thus it is, then somebody's going to be lost, Brother Pike, because there's people that can't even understand what you're saying. Now see, that's where the secret of it is. It's not in the English language. It's not in a word of expression as to a literal printed page. It is not in the sound as to a vocal, a vocabulary utterance. It's not in that. Because as to what the Japanese would say, as to what the Chinese would say, as to what the Germans would say, the Africans would say, the Russians would say, all the Americans would say, the Indians, whatever it might be. See, as to this, it wouldn't be in their language. It wouldn't be in their sound. Then what would it be in? It is in the quickening. It is in the vibrance. It comes through the quickening and the vibrance. See, like in Mexico, they have a language they call the language of love. It's really a language of lust. But they call it a language of love, and they can roll their words and do all kinds of things, and it gives a stimulation and a thrill to the flesh. And the women can dance in their wrong kind of dresses and or long dresses. Some of them used to dance in them. Had a lot more respect and pop their little poppers and move their bodies certain way, as the Bible said, mincing with their feet as they go and taking you with their eyes. And the men can do the same thing. They can twirl around like a snake and pop their poppers, you know, and work on the passions of the women. All of this, that is, they call that the way of love and the language of love, but that is the language of lust. See, and that is the way of lust. Not only in the Spanish language, but around the world, they have their little frivolous things and way of doing those kind of things. But real love, it's not as a filial love, but it is agape love, a God love. Only God's love is agape love. See, that is God's love. That's the only love there is. Human love is nothing but passions. And it only lasts as to that. If it wasn't that way, why is it that a woman will have a boyfriend and a man today, tomorrow she's got another one? And the man is the same way. A woman today, tomorrow another one. Why? And he's so in love with them. See, there's nothing to it. There's absolutely nothing to it. God has made woman for man to the extent of reproduction, and that's all that they're good for. You know, you can take a woman and you can fix her to where she looks good enough to eat. And you can do the man the same way. And you can admire his nose and her eyes and whatever, and put on false eyelids and pump muscles and whatever. But when you get through, all you have is a stack of bones and some flesh that's going to wither up over a period of time, as to the decree of God as to the life period within this person.
See, which means that each man and woman, each one, they're seeking life. What they're after is that life. They're wooing each other to get to that life. And just as soon as that life subsides, as soon as that life's gone out, they'll turn their eyes towards somebody else. Older men will turn their eyes toward younger women. And older women will turn their eyes toward younger men. Why? Because they still have that yearning for that life and that stimulation and that lust and the passion of being moved by the stimulations of their human senses. See, it's Satan seeking the precious life, looking for the precious life. So you can't make nothing out of man, woman, except just a heap as to bones and as to sinew, and that's all they are. See, this is why I say that the emphasis needs to be placed on the spirit. God is the judge of the quickening and of the dead. And God is the spirit. And there Jesus said, "Woman, the time will come and now is when the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit. And God is seeking that kind of people to worship Him." So then Paul said, "The God whom I serve with my spirit," and said, "Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation." Serve God with the spirit. I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, not as intellectuals. So then, friend, it's not in the sound, it's not in the vocal utterance, it is in the quickening as to the stimulation, not as a human stimulation, but the stimulation as one listens to this word and it's conveyed to them of a Christ, of a God, of a heaven, of an angelic world, of a great wonderful thing wrought at Calvary, of this great wonderful understanding and knowledge of God, which is life. Words of knowledge to you. But these words are really spirit and life. See, the Bible said, "And the word of the Lord came unto the prophets." The prophet is standing here, and the word of the Lord came unto him. How did the word of the Lord come unto him? Did somebody bring him a scroll? No. Did somebody come and say, "Thus and thus and thus," to the prophet? No. There was no vocal utterance. Then how did the word of the Lord come unto him? It was as the Spirit that spoke unto him. Now, that is nothing less than wonderful. It was the Spirit before it was ever printed page. See, it was the Spirit. The Word part has to do with the Son, which is Jesus. As all things been made by Him and for Him, which means the Spirit uttered forth through a human concept. Or that is, you conceived as to whatever your language or birth is. Have you ever wondered about this? You know, why is it that a little child doesn't have to learn English? Why is it that the same little child, if he goes over into China, has to learn Chinese? But the little child that's born in Chinese doesn't have to learn Chinese. Why is that? See, it's a nature, an intuition. It's a thing in there that causes conformity as to whatever God's divine ordination is, as to the seed, planting, the nature. So it comes up. As it comes up, if it comes up a Chinese nature, then it'll be a Chinese image. It'll be a Chinese utterance. It'll be a Chinese as to the full desire of God is what God's made him. See, why is one man born black, another man born yellow, another man born white, another man born red? Tell me why. Why? You understand what I'm saying? So then it is very evident that in this, that is through the quickening as to the vibrations, even as we speak of color sometimes, scientists have learned that out of the vibrations you get the colors. And there's so many vibrations in one color, so many vibrations in another color. So it's very evident that this comes from that as to whatever it might be as to the vibrations. So then when we think of that, then what makes the Son of God? The same thing applies to the Son of God. What makes him different? He looks just like anybody else as to a human being, and yet the other's a beast. What makes them beast and makes him a Son of God? One thing, and that is the planting of the seed, as to the seed of God remaining in us, and we cannot sin because we're born of God, because that is a God seed. And according to that God seed comes forth my nature. For the Bible said we are partakers of the divine nature of Christ. And so then it comes, my nature comes forth. In my nature, according to my nature, so comes the vibrance. God, the judge of the quickening and the dead. So comes the vibrations as to a high level. On a high level as to what God has made me subject to. We say mind over matter like scientists, mind over matter, intellectual reasoning, darkness, over the forms of matter that's in this world, whether it be atomic particles or whatever it might be, mass, energy, or matter. All right, but the true fact is that I emphasize so much is mind over matter is the mind of Almighty God, because the mind of Almighty God created all forms of matter, and all forms of matter emanated from Christ. So then the mind that's in you and I is the mind of God. It's the nature of God. So then our image will change into that glorified image that was on the Mount of Transfiguration, which cannot die. How beautiful that was. Say just a little bit in Revelation here and we'll close. Look at the Mount of Transfiguration. Here stands Jesus. We see Jesus. Here is Moses and Elijah. And all of a sudden, a voice speaks. You know, the ones that were there, Peter, James, John, them that got nervous, it tore them up so bad, they couldn't hold the composure. They didn't know what to do. They was all torn up. And they said, let us build 3 tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the Lord said, this is my son, not Elijah. It didn't say Elijah was in sonship. It didn't say Moses was in sonship. To the contrary, Jesus said, he that is born into the kingdom of God is the membership of the body as to the son. The tabernacle, even a little babe, said he's greater even than John. He's greater than them of the Old Testament. Greater than Moses and Elijah. See, because he is the very body of the Lord Jesus himself. As to the day of the birth. That's when Jesus was here. He was emphasizing something. Have to do a lot of explaining right there. But anyway, here's what I'm saying. See, now, here is Jesus. What is he doing? It's pictorial in the life of Samson. Because here is Samson now. He's reaching for the pillars. The whole world has been held up by the law and the prophets until Calvary. But now here comes Samson. And Samson has been killed. See, he has been killed. He has been smitten. Killed all the day long, Paul said. Killed. Now here is a preview in heaven of what is going to take place in the earth. And so he reaches and he pulls the great pillars down. No more law and no more prophets. This is my son. Hear ye him. In him I'm well pleased to dwell. See, so the fullness of God dwelling in him, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So he pulled the pillars down. Now where does he do this? At Calvary. He walks right down out of this here as it's shown as this preview in heaven. As in heaven, so in earth, the Bible said. He walks right down, he walks over to Calvary. And the Bible said the law and the prophets until Calvary, since then the kingdom of God. So here at Calvary, he stretches out a hand on this side and one on this side as to the 2 thieves. And we brought out some revelation on those thieves, and I'd love to bring out some more of how beautiful it is. So many things are hid within those 2 thieves as to revelation. So then reaching out, he caught them and he pulled the pillars down as to the law and the prophets, folded them up, and laid him away. Then he rose from the dead as to the resurrection, saying, this is him, one tabernacle, one body, and all of ye are but members of this one body. He alone dwells in this great understanding, this great knowledge. I reveal myself without measure fully in him as to the church, as to the membership of my family, and they are the only ones that has this great mystery, this great understanding, this great wonderfulness of God, but to the rest of the world. They do hear the gospel, and it is given unto them to know the gospel. And they must hear the gospel. It must be preached in all the world for a witness. Then shall the end come, because they'll be guilty if they don't perform. And they can't perform unless they're elect as to foreknowledge. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, before the children were ever yet born, having done no good or evil, that it might not stand by him that runneth or worketh, but by him that calleth, even God. So then given to us in Christ before the world ever was. Revealed to us at Calvary. Brought to light. Understanding. So then it's strange, but when Jesus did this, what happened? With Samson, when he pulled those pillars down, 3,000 people were killed as to his enemy. Here we see it all over again. As the pillars are pulled down of the law and the prophets, what happens? See, the people are killed. That's his enemy. They are killed. They're done away with. But to show that it was the act of God, when the resurrection come of those that went down as to what was to be the right ones, then it was 3,000. And so then Pentecost, 3,000 was added unto the church. For as in the Old Testament, 3,000 went down, as to say, wasn't it you and I, as to the aliens from the commonwealth of Israel? Or isn't our body, as to our first birth, the image of iniquity? Isn't that carnal mind the enemy of God? And didn't Christ destroy that and do away with that by pulling the law and the prophets down? But at the same time, didn't he come right along and through the grace of God, as Christ within you and I picked up our spiritual man, changed our bodies from the old image of iniquity, saying you're divorced from that and now you belong to the other. You're no longer the enemy of God, but you now have the mind of Jesus, the mind of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, and you now belong to God. All right, so then we see that God does everything so perfect. He makes everything just right. We today should have the mind of Christ, that we don't think anymore every thought into subjection, and that it's Christ, his spirit and his mind now living in his new body, in that God looks down from heaven and sees us not as we are today, as to the old body which is dead in his sight. He looks beyond iniquity. He cannot look on iniquity. He looks aside here and sees the Thessalonian chains. So that I'm complete in Christ. I've already completed everything in Christ. I've already went through my chains. The Bible said, for them that he foreknew, he has sanctified, he has called, he has predestinated, he has justified, and the Bible said he hath glorified. So what he did to Jesus in the glorification on the Mount of Transfiguration, that was me standing there in glory. So then he hath finished his work. Then someone would say, well, Brother Pike, why is it that we don't look that way? Because the Bible said it doth not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he appears we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is, through the eyes of understanding we shall see God. We shall see him as he is. See, we already are, but not to each other doth not yet appear. But we already are, because the Bible says so, and faith cometh by the word, and we walk by faith, even faith of the word, not by sight or our own understanding. We don't lean to our own understanding. We're not educated people. We don't follow the tree of knowledge. We just accept what he says. We don't go to the old tree of knowledge of good and evil. We say away with evil. We believe just the good, the tree of life. That's what we're looking to. If he said we're good by him. And if he says we're righteous by him. If he says that we cannot sin, that what makes us good, then that's the way it is. We believe that. All right, so then from the heart, not an intellectual concept of believing, it's a human reasoning, but it's from the heart, faith from the heart, doing the things that please God, having his spirit in your heart, it will make you do the things that please God. The heart will be confident toward God, and this is faith. And you'll receive what you want of God, because he's already given it to you, and he's just waiting for you and I to grow day by day in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure of the full stature of Christ, which is our glory, which is our life, when he, our life, appears. See, our life was translated into Christ. When Christ went into my heart, my spirit was interwoven with him. So his spirit as Christ dwells in heaven, so my spirit, which is my life, and that the body is dead without the life, as to the Spirit, then my life, my spirit, is one with Christ the Spirit, whom the heavens have received, so when he, my life, appears, Paul said. All right, and so then we know that we've been glorified, and when he appears, then we'll be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so we're working toward that perfection. The preacher is perfecting the church by telling them all these wonderful benefits in God, and they believe, and from glory to glory, and from faith to faith, until they finally say, my God, that's real. You know, and as they move on into that, then like that, when the last one comes in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. All right, let's stand together. So then, what are we doing? We are people that though we have not been changed as to the sight, we have been changed as to God. He looks over the chasm of this problem. He sees us in our finished work as in the entirety. And that is to say, beholding the Lord Jesus, saying, I see my Son. There's a member of Him over here, and there's a member of Him over there, there's a member over yonder. I see my Son, and I see the life of my Son on the inside. Because if the life isn't on the inside, it's to the life of the Son, you couldn't be the Son. See, so bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, I see my Son. And looking at my Son, I see no fault in this just man. I find no fault. All of his sins are gone. Everything is gone. As the writer said, and my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn, and they're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. So we're just working along here as brothers and sisters in Christ, trying to do our little bit and trying to develop our understanding as to the ministry. God has already done all the work through Christ, made you what you are to be eternally, and now He sent the ministry to reveal all of this to you. Evangelists, pastors, teachers, all of these things there to reveal to you until you finish your course as to receive, as to your diplomacy, and that with that then comes your great honors and your change. So we're just subduing the body, going along. Let's sing a little chorus. I know some of you must really enjoy this, and the reason I know is because you sleep so well through the service. Let's sing that people that can't even get enough pills to put them to sleep. Can we sing this little chorus? Brother Taylor, Sister Linda contacted us and said they're just having a revival of a time up yonder, that there are people who have been Church of Christ that's been filled with so much hostility that's frowned on this and frowned on Brother Taylor and them. Said that through prayer from your brethren down here and their visitation, the literature, that they're receiving healing by doctor's reports of things that they're tormented with. And they're so grateful and so thankful that some of them are beginning to be baptized in Jesus' name. And others that were hostile are asking for their presence over at their house. And Sister Linda called back just to bawling like a little baby. Let's sing together. I told them a long time ago, I said, don't give up. Your people might seem hard, but I said, they'll come in. And then after that, I saw Frank's brother Bill in a vision. He was down here, and I told him what I saw. And I said, he had a good attitude, Frank. And sure enough, it came to pass. After X amount of years, he stood here, and he just loves you people and loves this. Let's sing one more time, I Love Him. I love Him. I love Him. Oh, because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation. Can you sing that with me? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Free the altars are open as we sing. Let's sing this song together. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while ages question? Where will you be? Sing that with me. Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of thy birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million years. Where will you? Sing that with me. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be singing? Will you be happy? Why? I ask this question, where will you be? One more time. Will you be? Will you be? Ages throughout eternity. I ask this question, where will you be? Let's bow our heads together and lift our hands tonight. That's a good question. Ask yourself the question, where are you planning to be? You know, when you say, where will you be a million years from now? That's really something to think on, because the average person would say, well, I'll be dead, I'll be buried, I'll be gone, the worms will have eaten me. No, that's not the way it is, folks. Human beings was made to last. On and on. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the Bible said of the rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And Abraham in paradise, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. So, you have an inner part of you that is a spiritual angelic being. And that came into existence. That's through the act of God. That's a nature. And it's going to be somewhere. It's going to be somewhere. Angels cannot die. In heaven you are as the angels, or in the spirit you are as the angels, whether good or bad. So this body's nothing but a little mold. And according to the nature that was poured into it, so will the image be as to the inner man. And we need to be careful as to what we think, as to what we believe, as to what we say, as to what we do. Because though you and I, we don't properly understand unless the Lord makes us to know. But your inter-spiritual being is conforming to a way of life and to a world either of light or of darkness. And you're going to be a creature either of light, which means the understanding of God, or of darkness. And the Bible said, as to the creatures of darkness, they shall not see when good cometh, for the eyes of their understanding is blinded, that they cannot see. So you're going to be one or the other. And you need to take heed as to what you're feeding that inner man, as to the kind of appetite he's gotten, because if the love of the world's in there, then Satan is your master, because he saveth the things that be of the world. If you lie and you cheat and you gossip and you lust, then that means that is Satan. If you dress in a way, in any measure, the little foxes will spoil the vines, even though the tiniest measure, as to create lust or draw attention as to the flesh. Or whatever you do, the Bible said, do all in the name of the Lord, giving praise to God. And you know you cannot do those things, as to obscene dressing, obscene talk, whatever it might be, as to the wrong things. You can't do those things in the name of Jesus. You know that. That is Satan. That is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. So the world and the lust thereof passeth away. If the love of the world's in you, then the world is in you. But the love of God within you, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. For the kingdom of God, even the Spirit of Christ, is within you. And the kingdom of the world, even the spirit of Lucifer, is in them that are contrary to God. So according to your hunger, you eat. As to an animal, they have one kind of an appetite. A man has another kind of appetite. And according to the birds, their appetite is different. So you eat and you drink according to your appetite, because your appetite is according to your nature. And if your nature is as to the depraved nature of life, then you will eat as to the depraved appetite, and you will produce a depraved image. But if your appetite is according to heavenly things and of godly things and a pure, to the pure, indeed all things are pure. To the defiled and unbelieving is there nothing pure, even their conscience is defiled. But to the pure all things are pure. So then if you're pure, you've got an appetite for virtue, for glory, and you feed off of heavenly things. Let your conversation be in heaven. Let your appetite be heavenly. Let your thirst be heavenly, that you may be a heavenly individual as the inner man. And though the outer man perish, build up that inner man day by day and feed him. And then after a while, it'll show forth into this outer man, and the life of Christ within you will be made manifest in the mortal genes of this outer individual. And you'll find out that in that you are the wonderful, glorified image of Almighty God. All right, so while we stand here together, our eyes closed and our hands lifted up, we're going to sing the little chorus we sing so often. And I will praise, and I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Go to ask Brother Ron Patterson if he'll come and dismiss us. Him glory all the people, for his blood has washed away every stain. Once again together.
and we will praise him. We will.